one or the other, so you'd find a chair again. Tim suggests we fill in the front seats here, pretend it's a sporting event. Yeah. Come on in. Here we go.
So that means you want the back seat people to go forward.
Yes, please. We would feel warmer up here. Okay, Natalie, you throw up that photo, please. Not that one, that one. There we go. I knew that would happen. I knew that would happen. I put this up for two reasons. One is to draw you into my message. And the other is, this is, by the way, Paul and Holden, our youngest grandchild. Lord willing, we're going to go see him next weekend. But I put it up here because this is a picture of a new relationship developing. This little fella will learn to trust Paul, and a relationship will develop. And I'd have done one of Luke and Ren, but I couldn't find one. So this will have to do it. And we are in this series of God's Word is His bond. And because God is trustworthy, because we can trust Him, we can find Him in His Word, and we can trust Him, therefore a relationship can develop. That's what this is about. It's about a relationship with Him. When we were born again, we took our first spiritual breath. We began to look up into the eyes of our Savior, and we learn, and we begin to respond. And I feel like, I'm certain that this is the case, that one of my and Tim's jobs is to equip you to walk by faith. There is a spiritual reality that's every bit as existent as the wind. We don't see the wind either, but we know it works. We don't see the electricity, but when he plays with the light switches, it goes off and on. Yeah, we know electricity exists because we see what it does. And God fully plans for you and me to function in the realm of what is unseen. It's not natural. Therefore, some equipping is needed in order to live this way, to build a relationship with our Father. So I want to pray here as we jump into this. I'm excited, and I'd like the Spirit to have you excited as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your Word. Thank you so much that your plan was to give us the teacher inside of us, to make us from the inside agree with all that you say. Today, I ask you, indeed, we'd feel like, oh, I get it a little bit better. I understand how to walk by faith a little bit better. Myself included, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two programming notes here. One is that I have a worksheet for you to go through today. And if you also need a pen or a pencil, I don't know what to do. Raise your hand or something, and the ushers, we don't have ushers. Somebody will see to it that you get one. If you want to take notes, that's what this is for. It's a little bit to remember. And the other programming note is at the end today, and I apologize, my watch did not like being set forward an hour. It keeps losing time. Now, it was doing perfectly. And it's good for me. I won't know if I'm going long, but at the end today, I'm just going to give a couple of minutes. If you have a question, we'll try that once. If you don't, we'll pray and go home. But so as you're going through this, as we're going through this together, and a question pops up, you might think about that. I want to put up here on the screen my outline for today. This is what I'm wanting to accomplish. I just want to share three phases in my life that I feel like God has brought me through, and I want to share this partly by testimony and partly just in teaching. First of all, God taught me to hear His voice. What does that sound like? He taught me to hear His voice. And then we'll go into a period of time, a number of years in my life where I feel like God's impression on me was to make me fall in love with His heart. Falling in love with His heart. And then finally, where I feel like I am at presently is cultivating a life of faith. And I have some practical tools there at the end that I just hope they can be useful to us. And then I'm going to summarize just for a minute or two at the end. So that's where we're going today. So first of all, the day after I trusted in Jesus Christ, I opened my Bible, had a little leather-bound Bible that had my name in it, and as an unbeliever, I think I got it for confirmation, I don't remember. I think it was maybe King James even, I'm not sure. But I opened my Bible, and it fell open to Proverbs 16, verse 2, and that says this, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." And I tell you, I almost physically jumped back because there was something going on inside of my soul that said something like this. This is most certainly true. It wasn't audible, but it was audible to the ears of my soul, and I thought, what is this? And that has been going on for 43 years now. Hearing the voice of God in the Scriptures. There's something that became alive in me that concurred with everything that I was reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, I had a number of years where I really struggled. Did I believe right? Did I believe hard enough? What if I am elbowing my way into heaven and God doesn't want me? These are thoughts that I battled with. But when I would open the Bible, I read 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It says that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And it was such a relief to me. That's what happened in my life. It's just like the woman at the well, you know. She ran into town and said, "Hey, come see somebody who told me everything I ever did." That's what I was experiencing. I was sanctified a couple of months before I came to make that confession and prayer and to ask Him into my life. I was convicted of my sin. It was awful. 2 months, maybe 3 months, of just utter terror of where my future was. I was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. To find that the Scripture said that was a comfort to me. I remember being in Carver Hall on the Iowa State campus, and I had a little break between classes, pulled out my New Testament, and I was reading in the book of Acts. Don't remember exactly where I was reading, but I remember thinking, man, that's my life. That's what's happening to me. They all had their things in common, and they were sharing as anyone had need. I'm living this. And there's just a reality, a connection between my life and the life of those who have gone ahead of me. It was so comforting to my soul. John 16 records, it's part of the last night that Jesus had with the disciples. And Jesus said in verses 12 and 13, "I've got a lot of things to tell you guys, and I know you can't bear them all. I can't tell you everything. You just cannot take it all in. But my Father and I are going to send a helper to you, and He's going to bring back to your remembrance everything that I said, and He will teach you. The Spirit Himself will teach you." And I found out that was what was going on in my life. This teacher was teaching me. Romans 8:16 says that our spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father, that His Spirit confirms to us that we are His children. And for me, in my case, it wasn't so much that that, you know, I had that kind of a megaphone going on. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child. So much as that the Bible, God's word, was his bond to me, and he spoke to me in words I could understand with my soul. So this was the first phase of my life, and I've shared this one before with you, you know, that I had a very difficult time on that first place of employment, and I would come home and I'd get in the Bible and I found that little passage in 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This spoke to me. Spoke to me. I heard the voice of God in my soul. That was sort of phase one in my life. And I'm not suggesting that I graduated, got a diploma, and moved on to phase two. But somewhere in there, there was a shifting in my life, a greater confidence in my relationship with God. And we moved into, I call it phase two, but phase two is that I fell in love with the heart of God. You know, people say that the God of the Old Testament is very vindictive and vicious and mean. And people say this because they do not understand the Scriptures. I want to show you this morning what God is like, and over a period of a few years, I saw a theme developing throughout the Old Testament that amazed me as to the heart of God. We'll look at the first one together here. It's in Deuteronomy 10. He says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt." Is that a vindictive God? Sounds to me like a God who understands life. But this one in Deuteronomy 24. I love this. "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten the sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree," you know, to get the olives down, "you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing." God, the tender-hearted God, was cultivating in his people, if they would obey, he was cultivating in them a heart of compassion. This isn't just in the law. This is the entire Old Testament. Look at this verse in Job 29. Job is here trying to build up his personal justification, his righteousness, and he says this, "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper." Job understood that to be spiritually healthy was to care for the needy. The prophets, oops, let's do the Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 14. Don't know who wrote this psalm, but he got this. "You, Lord, have seen it. For you've beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan." We don't know many orphans. It's a pitiful state of being. No dad, no mom, no place. God cares. The prophets picked up this theme. God was telling them also. Isaiah says in 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 5:28 says, speaking of the Jews at this time, they're fat, they're sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. So the spiritual health of Israel was being judged by how they cared for the unfortunate, for the needy in their midst. And I just kept seeing this over and over and over again. I said, God, I get it. And in my heart, you know, we never had, my goodness, we had five kids, fairly short. We didn't have a lot of extra cash lying around. But I yearned to participate with God in His work of caring for the needy. I want us to look at one other short passage on this. This is perhaps a little bit more familiar, but I love this in Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How have we robbed you, you say? In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know, Tim and I have talked about this many times, and I'm afraid that sometimes you get the idea that we're money hungry here when we talk about giving. It is just not the case. I want to tell you, last year I went back and looked. We contributed to at least 18 organizations last year and numerous individuals. Do you think I was under some pressure by law that I needed to measure up to something? I tell you, I do this because I see my God is like this and I am only responding to Him. And I wouldn't have that much to give if He didn't respond back to me, just like that said in Malachi 3. When we urge you to give of the first 10% of what you are given, it is for your benefit. There is more to be gained in the giving than in His blessing even. It is a heart's release to participate with God. And I don't care if you ever give another penny. That's not why I'm bringing this up. As far as our offering is concerned, we're hurting, but we're doing fine. I am sharing this with you as I'm telling you that every time I give again to another organization, these are things like aid to starving children, food for the poor, national pro-life, national, whatever it is. There are two of them. National Right to Life and then another pro-life one. Many. Hope in Des Moines. It's a good organization. Living Water. Good. Jesus Film. Good things that we can share. Every time we give, Reliant, that Tim has signed up with. Every time we give, there's a little twinge there. I mean, we could use the money, but we're doing fine. I don't want to miss out. Long time ago, I don't know if Luke will even remember this, but a long time ago, I shared with you that we had several building campaigns back there at Stonebrook. And one time in particular, so we made pledges, you know, we all made pledges. How much we were going to give. And we had these big paper routes, and so our kids all had an income, and so I worked with each one of them just kind of suggesting, hey, you could do this. When it got to Luke, he begged me, hey, I don't want to miss out. That's the way I recall it. He understood this as a young lad. I was pretty proud of him at that time. After that, I wasn't so proud of him. But
never mind.
No, but this is, I tell you, I'm telling you, this is communication. Remember Paul looking at Holden. Holden doesn't recognize him yet. It'll take several weeks before he can even focus on him, but a relationship will begin. And your money is not your money. Your possessions are not yours. They are a stewardship given to you in order that you can know your God. Test him in this. For your benefit. This is my great desire for your benefit. I want every one of you to have a story, a God story, as many, 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 many of his children do. I finally trusted him in this, and he did. Whatever, you fill in the blank. We'd like to hear about it. You know, you might as well tell us it's going to be advertised forever in eternity. Everything you do by faith is going to be advertised for eternity because it brings God glory. I'm describing to you a way of life that is responsive to God's generosity. But there was another thing that I fell in love with that is on the heart of God, and that's the family. And by the time I was seeing these things, we had a couple kids, and I just began to notice in the first 9 or so chapters of Proverbs how often the phrase, my son, is repeated. And there's only one guy who can say, my son, and that's the dad. And I was surprised, first of all, that it never says, well, I might be able to find one, but usually it says, my son, listen to me. And I didn't particularly feel like the sharpest knife in the box. You know, I maybe he should listen to somebody wise. But you know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I can do that. And in particular, I noticed in Proverbs chapter 2, this just has been the whole chapter has been extremely beneficial to me with my children. It says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and give your voice for understanding, if you seek her for silver and search for her for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, because the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Stores up wisdom for the upright and so on and so on. But he said, my son, my son, my son. And I began understanding that I have, just as I have a relationship with God, my children have a relationship with me. I'm kind of a go-between. If they learn to respect me, they have a good chance of respecting their Heavenly Father. It bleeds through pretty well. Another verse is on this is the last verse in the Old Testament. He had just said that he was going to send his messenger ahead of Jesus, obviously. But what was he going to do? It's John the Baptist that's being spoken of, and this is what he was going to do. You know, John the Baptist, what did he preach? Repentance? This is how it's described in the last verse of the Old Testament. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And so I fell in love with God's heart for family. And for about 10 to 15 years, I don't know, I did this thing on Sunday morning called the Noah's Ark Clubhouse. And honestly, looking back, I'm not sure how I did that, because I had about 30 kids, all different ages from 5 to 12, and we had a club, and it had a theme, and sometimes we'd have special guests, and it got kind of funny sometimes. But we had a good time together, and I loved those kids because I loved their families, and I loved God's family. Then our kids grew up a little bit, and all of a sudden they were teenagers, and so we had this youth group. And for another decade, I followed my kids through youth group. I was there with them because this is family. And God cares about family. And I want to tell you something about Stonebrook Youth Group. You know, during the days when the deep cry, the big cry out in churches is that the next generation is leaving, we didn't have that happening at Stonebrook. Because this was a parent-led youth group. And the parents were involved with those kids. And what the kids saw was, well, this matters to my dad. I guess it should matter to me too. And they followed suit, and many of them stuck around. In fact, one Christmas, our oldest son is kind of gregarious. He invites and invites and invites. And one Christmas, I think, for a Christmas party in the youth group, we had 99 kids there. And about 30 of them, about a third of them, were from kids from outside of Stonebrook. And Tim lamented years later that out of all those kids that he invited, only two were still with us. One is Bo, and one is my son-in-law, John Burdine. There were connections there, but there weren't otherwise. If the parents weren't involved, good chance the kids wouldn't stick either. Just trying to describe to you a heart of God that is worth loving, worth falling in love with. Our God is a wonderful, wonderful God. In this Proverbs 2, I wanted to point out one thing. He says, my son, if you will, if you will, if you will, if you will. You know, Ephesians teaches dads that dads are supposed to bring their children up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. But then it says, don't exasperate them. What I saw here is this dad is trying to win his son's heart. This is not exasperation, this is inspiration. That's what I intended to be as a dad. And I've tried to be completely honest about this, but to my knowledge, there may have been only one time I spanked in anger, and maybe not then even, because I saw I was giving to my children a blessing. Foolishness is just bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from them. My discipline was filled with the hope that I was participating with God in bettering their lives. So anyway, that was another phase of my life. I have no idea how I'm doing on time. Here's another phase in my life. Cultivating. Am I going long, Tim? Okay. Cultivating a life of faith. This is the phase I feel like I'm still in. Cultivating a life of faith. Are you with me? Cultivating a life of faith. This is a teaching as much as it is a testimony. And you see, the easiest thing to happen, hypocrites, or Christians rather, are often blamed for being hypocrites, and it's usually true. Because we're not skilled in walking by faith. And what is there to fall back on? What I did yesterday. I just do what I did yesterday. And it's no longer a faith relationship. It's just something that I do. It's a checklist. I'm a little rat in a maze. And God wants us. His word is his bond with us, and we need to be in it so we can respond to it. The Galatians, the whole region of churches in Galatia, were struggling with this. And in Galatians 3, Paul writes to them this. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law? Checked off your checklist and voila, you got the Spirit? Or was it, maybe it was, by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the law? By what you do? How much you read your Bible? How many times you go to church? How much you pray? Those are good things, but they don't automatically cause you to live righteously. Because you can do those things by rote. We need to become skilled, and I'm hoping to help equip us here, to become skilled at walking by faith, understanding what the process is, humbly engaging in it. Look at Romans 3. Romans is a whole book written concerning this gospel, how it plays out in a believer's life. And in the first three chapters, Paul talks about the reprobate and the self-righteous and the Jew, and all of them fall short of God's righteousness. So he comes to verse 21 and he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. What are you going to do that's going to impress God that you haven't let him lead you in? You cannot please God by your own, fill in the blank. If you will humble yourself and present yourself to God, say, God, here is my life today. I'm going to read your word. I want you to speak, please, and I will respond. You have the opportunity to please him. 2 Peter 1 describes this process, and he says, for by his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. In your faith, supply. Believers, this is how we live by faith. We read, we think, we understand, and we respond. And then in our faith, we supply moral excellence. Honestly, I tell you, that is why we started giving to these things. And I don't want to make it sound like we give thousands. I don't know how much we give. Just some. We participate. But the issue is my heart. I want to do this for my Savior. I want to glorify the God who has given me these things. Luke has described his word like a treasure map. You know, you follow all of the routing to the X, but the glory isn't the route or the X, it's the treasure. And God is the treasure. The relationship with him is the treasure. His word is a treasure map, but he is the treasure. And so what I want to do here is to give us some tools. These are alliterations, and I've done this before, a different list. You can play with them too as you have time if you want to. But these are all indications of a process of spiritual walking by faith. Okay, first one, trials plus truth plus tenacity will lead to a treasure. How do you get to a place in your life where it's a treasure? How do you get to the place in your life where your life is valued by someone else? I wish I had your life. Oh, you get there by trials. Huh? Yeah, yeah. As long as with your trials you are in the Word of God, he'll give you something from the Word of God that relates to your trial, and then all you have to do is hang on. Look at the next one. Problems plus passages plus persistence leads to peace. How do you become a peaceful person? Oh, you need some pain. You need some problems in your life. Yep. As long as the passage from Scripture addresses it, you will know a peace that nobody else has. This is true. This is the way of God. Distress plus dwelling, that is dwelling on a passage, dwelling on a promise, dwelling on a warning perhaps, plus dwelling plus determination leads to duration. How does a believer become consistent? How does a believer become strong and consistent in his walk? Oh, he just needs some distress. Honestly, this is almost exactly what Romans 5 says. We exalt in our tribulation because they bring about perseverance. It's the way that God does it with us. We have to get used to this process. Not a problem to have a problem. It's a problem not to have a passage related to your problem. And we need to keep after it. Pain plus promises plus perseverance leads to progress. Where does progress come from? Pain. This is literally true. Because without pain, we just live our own lives. It's when we have a problem, a pain, a difficulty, that's when we go to God and say, God, it's beyond me. And I need you. And he speaks. God's word is his bond, and he's very faithful to keep his word. Cares plus code plus courage leads to a crown. The code is the word of God. We have a lot of cares, a lot of things we care about, a lot of things we're frustrated by. The issue is, how do I live in that environment? That's what the code is about. And again, this isn't a legal thing. It's something that I respond to. Oh, God, I see. Oh, okay. I'm supposed to love my wife when there's a problem in our relationship. Oh, okay. 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 I'm going to respond to that by doing this. Now, he didn't write it on a line. Tell me exactly, when there's a problem, you give her flowers. He didn't say that. But that might be what I do. Because it's according to code. I'm responding to it. Hardship plus his word plus hanging in there leads to happiness. Where does happiness come from? It comes from hardship. Some of the happiest people you will meet are believers who live this way. Mike Stolmeyer just died 4 years ago, quite a few years already. But in his last days, he had a brother with him almost constantly. And they would leave encouraged because he was encouraging them. He'd been through this for 40 years. He had this down. He knew God was faithful. And the last one I have there, and there are hundreds more you could do, but reluctance plus revelation plus repetition leads to rewards. And God wants you and me to have rewards, but we are reluctant. It's change. I don't want to change. I'm scared. Until he gives a revelation, and the revelation that is his word, again, when you see something in the word of God, you know, I think I could do that. I think that's a good idea. I want to do that. This is the way of God. He keeps inspiring us to do things that are beyond us. This is how we walk by faith. All right, so this is where we have gone this morning. I shared with you some of the phases in my life. It was learning to hear his voice, learning to love his heart, and now I feel like I'm learning to live by faith, to walk by faith. I've shared this with you to equip you to do the same. I want us to see, I put those in red because obviously they all relate to his word being his bond to you. You can trust him. He knows what he's saying. He knows what's appropriate to say, and he knows how to empower you to do what he said. This is the process. You need his word. You know, my grandkids are going to develop in their relationship with their parents as trust is built in those relationships. For our relationship with God, that trust requires that we learn to walk by faith. We don't see God. We don't see his word. But because God's word is his bond with us, faith is very possible. Very possible. And we just want us to all become skilled in this, walking by faith. God bless us as we eagerly pursue this. I'll take a question or two if there is one. Or are we out of time? Out of time? Okay, let me just pray and we'll skip that part. Father, thank you today. Thank you that you are so trustworthy. And thank you that we can know you. I ask you that this little family here would experience this in rich measure more and more and more in Jesus' name.